This message is brought to you by Trinity Community Church in Cary, North Carolina, where we love God, love others, and make disciples of Jesus. For more information, check out www.tritrinity.org. Thanks for listening.
And so just listen to some of Paul's experiences in chapter 11, starting at verse 25. He says, three times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, three times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant? Now you listen to his experiences that he gives, and of course he's doing that for the sake of argument, but recounting his actual experiences. And we might think, based on this description, if following Jesus, if being on mission for Christ, if traveling from city to city like Paul did, if teaching and debating and continually telling people about Jesus gets you into all this kind of heap of trouble, why would anyone sign up for it? I mean, why in the world would anyone commit his or her life, or yet, for another way of saying it, why would anyone give up their earthly life for the cause of Christ? I mean, you don't read that those descriptions of his experiences and say, well, sign me up. I'd like to make my Monday morning about receiving 40 lashes minus one. Or we might ask the question another way. We might ask, are these experiences that Paul had, are they just because he was one of those radical Christians? I mean, maybe he was just way out there, you know? And don't be so radical. Don't be so bold, you know? Just preserve your nice little life here. And sometimes we think, well, was it because he was one of those fully sold out people for God? Or we think, surely God does not expect me, God does not call me to make such dramatic sacrifices for Jesus, does he? So why would anyone commit his or her life for those kinds of experiences? And are these experiences just because he was one of those radical Christians? Well, the answer to the first question is really leads to an answer, God's answer to the second question. And the answer to the first question is this. Why would Paul do all that? Why would he willingly go through all of those experiences? I mean, you think of all the first disciples. All of them ended up dying martyrs' deaths. Why would anyone die for what they thought was a lie? It gives veracity to the truth of the resurrection. The answer to the first question is that God did something so real, so life-changing in Paul's heart and mind that he was born again, that he was brought into a relationship with Christ, that Paul saw himself as bound up with Christ. He saw his own life as bound to Christ. He was united to Christ, and Christ was joined to him. And so the answer to the second question of, well, is he just doing this because he was one of those really sold-out Christians? The answer to the second question is no. He says in the book of Acts, he says, I do not account my life of any value to me. If only I may finish my course and ministry I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Let's make that our life goal, amen? To testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And so look at how he describes his experiences in the book of Philippians. I'm just going to read just page over a couple pages to the book of Philippians. He says in Galatians 2:20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And then in Philippians, in verse 12, he says, not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. You see the two aspects of that? I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. We press on because Jesus has a hold of us. Amen? We press on by the strength of the Holy Spirit because God has given us salvation and he has committed himself to bringing his church into relationship with him as a bridegroom prepares his bride. In Ephesians chapter 5, it talks about that. He says, I want to be found in him, verse 9, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. The reason that Paul would go through those experiences is because he was so convinced and he knew in the depth of his being that he was joined to Christ and Christ was joined to him. He was in union with Christ. I've heard someone put it this way, if we resolve to live out Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to all the ends of the earth when you receive power from the Holy Spirit, if we resolve to live that out, we will experience Acts chapter 8, verse 1. If we resolve to live out Acts 1, 8, we will experience Acts chapter 8, verse 1. What's Acts chapter 8, verse 1? Well, let's make sure we know what it is. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. And there arose on that day, a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. If we resolve to live out Acts 1:8, we will experience Acts 8:1. Because we are united to Christ. Now the good news, of course, is that Jesus has joined himself to us. Jesus has called us. He has renewed us. Now I need a volunteer. I brought something up for an illustration here. I need a volunteer. You don't have to answer any questions. All you have to do is hold the end of this tape measure. All right, so who would like to be our volunteer? Someone was voluntold. All right, who would like to be a volunteer? All right, King, thank you. All right. So I want you to hold the end of this tape measure, okay? And we'll just walk to opposite sides here. All right. Okay. All right. We're at 20. Well, I won't tell you. How far do you think that is? I said you wouldn't have to answer any questions. Congregation, guess. How far do you think that is? 24 feet. Hey, good answer. All right. 24 feet. All right. Now, imagine that this is your relationship with Christ. The end of the tape where King is holding is when you were born. But our union with Christ goes into eternity. So this is a tape measure that if you could imagine a big tape measure roll, keep going and going and going and going. Now, our life on earth, let's say we came to Christ maybe age 20. Our life on earth is probably about from 6 inches from the end to about 11 inches from the end. That's our perspective. Our life on earth is probably only about 5 inches of this tape. Our life with Christ in eternity is much longer. Amen? And so we have to live with that perspective in mind. Thank you, King. Great job. All right. Yes, let's give them thanks for volunteering. That's, you know, it's not an easy thing. I mean, how many of you come to church in the car and think, oh, I hope Pastor Jim calls on me today? But think about it. If that tape measure is 30 feet long, if the beginning of our earthly life is at one end, the moment we were brought into relationship with Christ, maybe 4 or 5 inches in from the end, and our earthly life is maybe 6, 8 inches in comparison to eternity. He has joined us to himself for all eternity. Amen? And that has life-changing implications. God has made us a new creation in Christ. And being a new creation in Christ has life-changing implications. Being a new creation in Christ has life-changing implications. And so we're going to look at 3 of these in the text. And I hope you can follow along with me. I don't have the sermon slides today, but look in the text and we'll see 3 of these implications in the text. And so look at verses 14 and 15 again. For the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ as according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. So the first life-changing implication from being a new creation in Christ, and Ephesians actually says the same thing. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, "For we are God's workmanship, created anew in Christ Jesus, to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do." So the first implication is this, is that the love of Christ for you and for others changes how we love and who we are living for. Look at verse 14 again. For we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who might live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Christ died for all, so that all who are going to come to faith would then live, no longer live for themselves, but live for him. The love of Christ controls us. Now, we have a very negative connotation of that word in our culture because we don't want to be controlled by anything. I mean, my computer controls, you know, 75% of my day, and it updates itself when it thinks it needs to update itself and all of that. And I use Google Chrome on my browser, and so Microsoft Bing, you know, always pops up. Try the new Bing. Try our search method. You know, do you want to use AI to make your experience better? No, you know, but these things pop up. We have a very negative sense of the word control. But the word here means compels. The word here means the love of Christ hems us in. The love of Christ gives us a direction. The love of Christ drives us forward. And so think about it in this way. What are the most compelling factors in your decisions? What are the factors that direct and determine the plans that you and I make? The meaning here is that the love of Christ is the driving force, is the main determining factor, that we are constrained by it. Why are we constrained by it? Because we realize that he died for us and that he died for all. We realize that people without Christ are facing an eternity in hell. And the love of Christ that he shed upon me is the driving force behind sharing out of gratitude the good news that God has for them. How can we not share the love of Christ with those who don't know him? There was a commercial some years ago of a car where they had the crash safety testing, and it shows the car, you know, slamming into a concrete barrier at 40 miles an hour or whatnot, and of course, you know, the front of the car shatters and everything, and the company was asked, well, why didn't you enforce your patent on this particular structure of the car, this particular engineering that made the car survive, the passenger or the test dummy survive this crash? And the answer from the company was, well, some things are too good not to share. The love of Christ is the compelling force, the compelling reason behind why we share. Now, we need to anticipate a negative response, don't we? I mean, I think we have to prepare ourselves for that. But I've thought to myself, why do I give up at the first negative response? Why don't, I mean, you can tell who is a good negotiator because you get a negative response, or they get a negative response, and they just keep going, right? They're just like, okay, I'm not going to take no for an answer. I'm just going to keep going. Person must be a good negotiator. Why don't we keep telling people that Jesus loves them beyond what they think is possible? Have you ever shared with someone your experience of Christ's love, that at your worst, when you thought you were unlovable, Jesus was there for you? You know, that's one thing I enjoy about people's testimonies, is because when you get someone who really puts their heart into their testimony, their testimony isn't, oh, well, I was a decent person before, but, you know, but then, you know, Christ, you know, he made my life so much better. You know, I wasn't too bad before, but now I'm really, you know, I'm really crushing it every day, you know. No, when we're honest with people, when we tell people, I was at the lowest point I was at, and I realized that Christ loved me at my worst. The love of Christ compels us, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him. And so we have to evaluate. Was there a time when everything you were involved in had the goal of improving yourself or serving yourself? Or was there a time when you think it's me time all the time? You know, we might think that way. But we no longer think that way, he says, because now, since you are a new creation, you have a new king, you have a new master, you have a new spiritual constitution, if you will. I enjoy those old British movies where, you know, they bring the doctor in and somebody's laying in bed and they're sick, they have some sort of fever or something, and the doctor says, I think he's going to make it. He has a good constitution. You have a good constitution. God made us new creations. He gave us a brand new constitution. The essence of who we are spiritually in Christ is new. We regard no one according to the flesh. That word there, no, oida, the verb there means to know or to possess information about. And the Apostle Paul says, we regard no one according to the flesh. Boy, isn't that the opposite of our culture today, where we categorize and label everyone according to categories that we come up with or their designated category? Isn't our culture obsessed with possessing information about people and then using it to put them into certain categories? Wouldn't it be refreshing if people saw us as Christians and realized they know a lot about me? They know certain things about me. They possess information about me, but they're not judging me by that bit of information. Wouldn't that be refreshing? The love of Christ controls us. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Not only for ourselves, but do we view other Christians that way? Do we view other believers that way, that this person is a new creation in Christ? One of the aspects of the peacemaker's material on conflict resolution has to do with forgiveness. And it talks about the five promises of forgiveness. And I can't remember all of them off the top of my head. But one of them is, I will forgive you and I will not use this past experience against you in the future. It has to do with looking at other people as new creations in Christ. Now, that doesn't mean you trust the person right away if you've been hurt or whatnot. There's dynamics of trust there that need to be rebuilt. But the promise of forgiveness is, I will not use this information against you. Okay, the next implication then of being new creations is the implication of reconciliation. As people who have been reconciled to God, we are to be reconcilers in action and in message. Look at verse 18. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. It's an important word. It's used four times in two verses. Two verses. It's used four times there. As people who have been reconciled to God, we are to be reconcilers. Romans chapter 5, verse 10, if while we were enemies of God, we were reconciled to him through the death of Christ, how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved through his life? God brought his enemies into relationship with himself. That we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were hostile to God. We were enemies of God. We were children of wrath, the book of Ephesians says. And we were brought into relationship with him. We are most unlike God in every aspect, and yet he loved and saved and is sanctifying us. Amen? Many of you know the story of Nate Saint and the four other missionaries who were speared by the Waldani Indians in South America, in Ecuador. In 2006, there was a movie called The End of the Spear in which they retold that story. And they interviewed his son, Nate Saint, about the story of the Amazon tribe. And they said, you've had a history of reconciliation with the Waldani over the years, but was there a specific moment of reconciliation? And he said, it was a developing thing, but I think that the point of reconciliation really was with Ming Kai, the man who killed my father and my Aunt Rachel. His Aunt Rachel Saint was a missionary who had been contacting the tribe before all this happened. And she went and lived with the tribe after the missionaries were killed. She wrote in her journal, tonight when I was sleeping in the hammock, I heard a noise. Somebody was walking around in the dark, and it was Ming Kai. Ming Kai called out to her and knelt down by the fire, wanting to talk. He said, you said that Weyengonji, the creator, is very strong, didn't you? And Aunt Rachel said, yes, Ming Kai, he is very strong. He made everything here, even the dirt. Ming Kai said, you said that he could clean someone's heart. My heart being very, very dark, can he clean even my heart? Aunt Rachel said, yes, being very strong, he can clean even your heart. She wrote then that Ming Kai got up and walked away, but the next morning he came back excited. He said, Star, which was his name for her, Star, what you said is true. Speaking to God, he has cleaned my heart. Now it's Watamo. It is clear like the sky when it has no clouds in it. It is clear like the sky when it has no clouds in it. realizing the forgiveness of Christ, that was the beginning of reconciliation. Of reconciliation. Ephesians 2, verse 16 says that God was created one new man out of the two in Christ, making peace, that he might reconcile us both to God in one body, thereby killing the hostility. God brought together, in bringing people to himself, God brought together both Jew and Gentile. That was the big revelation for the Apostle Paul. Was that he did not need to persecute the church. God was bringing both Jew and Gentile into the church. And it says he killed the hostility between them because of Christ, by Christ. You think of groups that are at each other's throats right now. I mean, in the ancient world, it was Jew and Gentile. Today, there's groups that are at each other's throats just the same. And yet, God is the one who can reconcile people to himself and people to one another. The third implication of being a new creation in Christ. So the first is that the love of Christ controls us. The second is that having been reconciled, we have a ministry of reconciliation. And then the third is that as ambassadors, we stand for Christ and we urge others, be reconciled to God. Now is the day of salvation. You think an ambassador has an easy job? I would think it's sometimes difficult. Look at verses 20 and 21. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. An ambassador, what does an ambassador do? Well, an ambassador brings the message of the country or the government that he represents. An ambassador does not simply spout his own views. His authority is because there is one standing behind him. There is an authority behind the ambassador that says, this is our position. This is what you are to speak. This is our authority behind you. Remember, Christ is standing behind us. And so do you and I find myself, I shrink back from sharing my faith because I think it's only my words. Well, this is just my words. That's what's going to make the difference. No. It's God's message. God's power, God's Spirit will make the difference. And our appeal comes from our hearts, our concern for the other person. But the power and the authority all belong to Christ. And so the ambassador says, I am delivering the message because I have an authority that stands behind me. Now remember also, an ambassador communicates the importance of acting on the basis of the information that they have been given. Now is the day of salvation. Brothers and sisters, we need to think of ourselves as ambassadors because we are God's representatives to live among sinners. Now you think about an ambassador. An ambassador has an office or a consulate or a building in a foreign country. But the ambassador doesn't become a citizen of that country. The ambassador is a citizen of his home country. And so the book of Philippians says, but our citizenship is in heaven. And so we have to remember our first citizenship is always to the Lord. We don't raise the flag of the sinful world, but we recognize our place and time to live among sinners and to call people to salvation. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. God has made us new creations in Christ. He has brought us into union with himself. And again, like I said before, the question is not how strong is my faith. The question is how committed is God to those that he saves? He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Let's pray.